Good morning. I'm glad you're here with us. This is one of my favorite times of the year. I love celebrating the Christmas season. We know Jesus has already been born, right? He's already been crucified. He's already risen from the dead. He's already in heaven. So we are remembering his birth. And I love this season. I love remembering and commemorating the birth of Jesus and the songs that go with it. There's so much intentionality. There's so much to remember as we think about baby Jesus coming. And so thank you for coming. I read an article this week that said, it was titled, 8 Reasons Why Pastors Don't Like the Holidays. And one of the reasons was some pastors say the holidays go too long. And I thought, I'm not that pastor. I love the holidays. I'd take Christmas for 3 months. So if you love Christmas, you came to the right church because we embrace it. And I know it's different for everyone, right? Some people have many things to look forward to. Some people have painful memories associated with it. In a room this size, actually pare it down to a group of 5 to 10 people. And there's probably different emotions and different memories associated with Christmas. So as we embrace the Christmas season, I don't want us to put on fake smiles and pretend that it's all great. We want to embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. We embrace the truth that Jesus, who is seated on high on a throne in heaven, came in human flesh, walked among us to bring us salvation. Let's embrace what comes around that, but we need to keep in mind the truth of why we celebrate, because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And if you are without a family or close friends throughout the season, and as it approaches, you feel like, this time every year, I'm the lonely one, and people have these parties going on, and there's nothing for me, stay connected. Get connected here. Find a community group. Get to know some people. Ask me who you can spend time with. There's families in our church who have said, tell people to come to my house for Thanksgiving meal, for Christmas Eve, for Christmas Day. So if you're in that boat where you're just in a season of transition, I'm glad that you're here. This is a church family. We're here for one another. Let's actually stand and read Isaiah 11. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to do a short 3-week series leading up to Christmas called The Spirit of Christmas. And it's based on Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. So if you have a Bible, follow along as I read it, and then I'll pray and we'll get going. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek on the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on an adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, a chance to gather together as the family of God to worship you, our Lord. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are King, that we are here to serve you as you came, not to be served, but to serve others, Lord. We respond in service. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. Give us hearts to respond and to experience your love and joy, and hands and feet to go out and put it into action. Speak to us now, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So as I mentioned, over the next 3 weeks, we'll be doing a Christmas series titled The Spirit of Christmas. It's based on themes seen in Isaiah chapter 11, and specifically in verse 2 here. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that's Jesus, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." In the Old Testament, God's Old Testament community, Israel, there were appointed leaders, 3 primary roles. There were prophets, priests, and kings. They each had a different function. Prophets were to speak the word of God. They were to declare God's word to the people. Priests were to serve the people. They made sacrifices. They were the mediators between God and the people. And then kings were to lead the people. They were like the CEO executives who were organizing and building structures. Think of Saul, David, and Solomon, some of the Old Testament kings. Now in the church, God's New Testament community. So Old Testament, it was Israel, God's Old Testament community, his people. Now in the New Testament, post-Jesus, the church is God's community. The church has one appointed leader. Unlike the Old Testament had three different offices, prophet, priest, and king. The New Testament church has one appointed prophet, one appointed priest, one appointed king, Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our king. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and kind of unpack some of the context around this, here's what I want us to see. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's Jesus, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Kings in the Old Testament ruled with wisdom and understanding. They were the builders. They were the organizers. They were the ones who knew what was going on with the nation. They were like the president of the nation, a king, right? Political. So they were making things happen within the nation. Counsel and might. A priest is like a counselor. He's a mediator between the people and God. He's the one making sacrifices. He's the one doing kind of the pastoral, priestly duties for the kingdom, for Israel, the Old Testament community of God. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus fulfilling that role. And then knowledge and fear. That second part of verse 2, it says, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord will be upon him. Prophets, they have a word of knowledge from the Lord. God has revealed to the prophets what to say to his people to encourage them and to move them towards holiness and obedience. They also have this holy fear and respect for the Lord. We have prophets like Isaiah, who we're reading from, Jeremiah, who prophesied for 40 years with two converts and weeping and just a ton. He was bringing God's word to the people. And they were saying, you know, God may be telling us to do that, but we're going to go and do our own thing. So Isaiah and Jeremiah and these prophets had a tough road of bringing God's word to a stiff-hearted people. So we see those three roles in the Old Testament. And what I want us to do over the next 3 weeks is see how Jesus fulfills those three roles for us now. In the New Testament, he fulfills all three roles. He is our king. He is our priest. He is our prophet. He is the one who has all wisdom and understanding. He's the one who has counsel and might. He's the one who has knowledge and fear. I'm going to come back to that. Let me illustrate this for you in a practical way. You may be thinking, okay, that's nice, that's fine. How does that matter for me practically? I want to illustrate this just quickly with a story from my own life. My wife, Brittany, about 3 years ago now, we've been in St. Louis Park for over 3 years, crazy. We moved here a little over 3 years ago. We lived in Aquila Park Apartments just down the road from here, working as building managers for the first 10 months in St. Louis Park. So God led us here to St. Louis Park. A team of people came around us, and we started planting what was called City Vision Church. We were working at this apartment complex as building managers. We had our little daughter, Avery, and I was working at a Caribou coffee shop at Knollwood Mall. Worked there for 2 years. I met a few of you there, and we were working as building managers and also planting this church. So I'm working three jobs, essentially, and we're trying to figure it out. My wife, Brittany, did most of the work at the apartment complex, and I did coffee shop and planting the church. And then we get pregnant with our little guy, Judah. So we're living in this apartment complex. My wife, who had done most of the cleaning, is now pregnant and expecting a second child. Essentially, we're working three jobs and thinking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make ends meet? The finances for the church plant weren't at a place where we could quit one of the jobs. So we're trying to figure this out. It was great news for me to hear that my wife was pregnant. I was filled with joy. Judah, our little son, some of you have met him. Love that kid. He brings so much joy to our life. But it created anxiety for me. How are we going to do this? Brittany can't clean apartments any longer. She can't use the chemicals, so I'm going to have to start cleaning apartments. So I'm going to be getting up at 4 a.m. every morning, going to work at the coffee shop until 11, trying to do some church work, trying to do all the apartment work. How are we going to do this? It was stressing me out. And being a man, I thought, I'll just do it. I'll figure out a way. I'll find some energy. I work at a coffee shop. I'll keep pounding the espresso shots. I'll press on and I'll do it. And my wife is thinking, we can't continue to live in this apartment when we have our second kid. We can, but should we? Is this really the best thing? And so I started praying, and I got up early a couple mornings, and I'm thinking, how do I manage and structure and organize my life now so that it works? I was in over my head, and I was up against a wall. The path forward to us was unknown. What are we going to do? We can't afford to move out, but we can't afford to stay for what that could do to our family and our health. In this desperate place, Jesus showed up as our prophet and our priest and our king, and he showed us a way forward. This is where it becomes very practical. Jesus as a prophet. I opened up scripture and I started reading, and I read most notably Luke chapter 11. In that passage, I'm reading, and as Jesus talking, and he's saying, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or the clothes on your back. Seek the kingdom of God, and I will take care of the rest of these things. And so Jesus as a prophet convicted me of my sin. My sin was self-reliance. That I have to provide, I have to do this, I need to take all the weight and burden on my shoulders, so I'll press forward, I'll take care of my family, we'll figure this out. Jesus, as a prophet, came and he said, are you trusting me or are you trusting you? If you're trusting you, it's going to be dangerous for your family and for you. So he convicted me as a prophet. The knowledge and fear of the Lord came to me and convicted me. Jesus, as a priest, calmed my anxiety. So I'm stressed out, he comes, he convicts me of my sin, and then in the word, he also said, I'll take care of you. That passage says, I take care of the lilies of the field, and they're here today and gone tomorrow. How much more will I take care of you, a child who I love? Jesus was my priest, speaking words of comfort and assurance to me. And then Jesus was also our king. He brought clarity to the confusion. Jesus organized like a king, like a leader. He orchestrated the details of us being able to move out of that apartment just down off of Minnetonka Boulevard to buying a house on Kentucky Avenue. We were at 50% of support raise, so that means we had 50% of our monthly expenses covered, and we were relying on this free apartment for the rest of it. And Jesus, as prophet, priest, and king, came to us through his word and said, trust me, take a step of faith, move out. So it was probably foolish, but we moved into a rental-to-own home off of Kentucky. We had an agreement with someone that we'll rent it from them until we're able to purchase it from them. We're at 50% of support. Couldn't afford to pay the rent. Didn't know what we were doing, but felt like God, Jesus, through the scriptures, as our prophet said, do it. I'll take care of you. I'll arrange the details. A prophet told us to do it. The priest said, I've got your back. The king said, let me worry about the details. Okay, so we move. I'm stressed out the first week. I got up and I went to Caribou one morning. The first week that we were living in this house, I went into Caribou to open up the coffee shop. First customer of the day throws a $20 bill in the tip jar. Now, $20 is a tank of gas, right? Half a tank of gas. It doesn't go too far. But God was saying, I've got your back. See that? The first person who came in threw a $20 bill in, that goes directly to your wallet. I'll take care of you. Within 2 weeks, we had raised the rest of the 50% that we needed to be fully funded, and God took care of us. He's the king. We could not have arranged those details ourselves. I didn't make a bunch of calls to a bunch of rich people to say we need money. Someone that we don't know very well called me and said, how much do you need? And I told them, and they say, we got you covered. We're good to go. Jesus is king. Jesus stirred in people's hearts to take care of the details of our life. So it matters practically that we see Jesus in these roles. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. Where the path forward is confusing, where we don't see the path forward, Jesus has got our back. He'll convict us of sin. He'll give us a word. He'll tell us the way forward. He'll comfort us as we walk through the unknown, and he will arrange the details if we trust in him. So the big idea we're looking at Jesus as king this morning is that you can trust Jesus fully. He is a king, and he's full of wisdom and understanding. You can trust King Jesus. We're going to look at the context of our passage, make a few observations of the passage, and then walk away with a few application questions at the end. So let's look at the context here of Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, who is Isaiah? Some of you probably know very well who Isaiah is. Some of you may not. He's a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. He's fulfilling that Old Testament role of prophet. God's speaking to him. He's speaking to the people. He's saying, here's what God would have you do. He was a prophet during the time that Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were king in Judah. And he was prophesying before the fall of Judah. So the southern kingdom of Israel was intact. The northern kingdom of Israel was dispersed. They had gone into exile, but the southern kingdom was intact. And God was speaking to them through the prophet, saying, here's what you need to do if you want to follow me. But Isaiah specifically, he was coming to Judah, to God's people, prophesying to them, saying, there's a coming king who's better than any of the kings that you've served underneath. you've had some kings ruling over you. And those of you who know the context and history of the Old Testament, there were some good kings. Actually, I don't even know if we can say good kings. David was their great king, the one that Israel and the nation of Judah thought was the best king they could have had. He got a lot done. And scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He's also a guy who had an affair with a married woman and murdered that married woman's husband. That's the best example of a king that we have in the Old Testament. An adulterous murderer. So Isaiah comes to these people and he's prophesying to the kings and to the nation saying, here's what you do to follow after God. He comes primarily proclaiming the coming of the Messiah and the glories of his kingdom. Some prophets, they all have kind of a different angle and a different unique word that they're giving. Isaiah's was, there's a Messiah coming, a savior, a king who will trump all the other kings that you've had. The ultimate king is coming. The king that all of these other kings should point to is coming to you. That was Isaiah's word to the people. And if you remember, Jesus comes as a king. And look at here in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Okay, this is Isaiah prophesying about that coming king. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then if you remember, when Jesus was baptized, what happened? A spirit came down. A dove came down, signifying the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus. And Jesus himself in Luke 4:18 said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So Isaiah here, years before Jesus' time, is prophesying, this king will come who will have the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and he'll have wisdom and understanding. He'll be a wise king. He'll be the king that you had always wanted. The people were never supposed to have a king in the first place. God actually wanted his nation to be different than the other nations. But because of their unfaithfulness, they kept whining and saying, we want a king like all the pagan nations around us. So God granted their wish. He gave them a king, and King Saul came onto the scene. If you remember, he's the first king appointed, and Samuel, the prophet priest of the time, appoints King Saul to be the first king of Israel, but he failed. So God came again to Samuel, and he says, I've rejected King Saul. I have another king. And he tells Samuel to travel to Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar? Travel to Bethlehem and find this guy named Jesse. Right here, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. So Samuel hears from the Lord. He's a prophet and a priest. He hears from the Lord, go to Bethlehem. Find this guy named Jesse. I've chosen one of his sons to become the next king of Israel. So he goes to Bethlehem, finds Jesse, and sees all these impressive sons. And God says, those aren't the king. I haven't chosen any of them to be the king of Israel. There's this one out tending the sheep. He's the one. His name is David. So David is chosen to be king, and later down the road, he becomes king of Israel. And he's the one that Jesus comes in the line of David. So right here in Isaiah, we see this. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. What that's saying is, look at this picture here, the stump of Jesse. What it's saying is that David, while David was king over Israel, the kingdom was functioning. It was going well. David was a good king. Sure, he was an adulterous murderer. That's the best that a human king can be, apparently. An adulterous murderer who somehow still has a heart for God. So God blessed him. God used him. But this kingdom that was built underneath Saul, David, and Solomon had now become a stump. The northern kingdom, Israel, was in exile. Their reign and their rule was in question. Theirs was done, and the southern kingdom's end time was coming. And Isaiah says, there shall come forth a shoot from a stump. The Old Testament kingdom that you've known, that you've loved, is about to end. It's going to become a stump. You're no longer going to be in a leadership role. Your kings are going to be taken over by other nations, Syria and Assyria and Babylon, and you're going to go into exile. And this kingdom of God, Israel, the one that we have had kings appointed to, is going to be no longer. There's about 400 years of silence where prophets didn't speak. But Isaiah's warning them of this. He's saying, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So this Old Testament kingdom, this lineage of kings that you've known, that you've been waiting for the Messiah to come out of, it's going to seem like it's dead and gone. God's people are going to wonder, where was that king? Where was that Messiah that we were promised? Where was that heir of David that was promised to us to be our savior, to be our good king, full of wisdom and understanding? Where is he? And Isaiah is warning them ahead of time. There's going to come a day where it looks like they're completely dead and gone, but a shoot will come out of the ashes, out of the stump, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That is Jesus, your King. It's a forward-looking to King Jesus, the Messiah. So a few observations, and I already covered many of these. A king was never intended. And you can look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can read through the text there and see that God was saying, I don't want my nation, my people, to be like the other nations or other people. I'm their king. They should be satisfied with me as their Lord. But they whined, and so God gave them a king. He actually says to Samuel, he says, go and give them a king, and I want you to know, Samuel, my prophet, priest, they haven't rejected you. Okay, so Samuel, as a prophet, priest, is telling the people, God doesn't want us to have a king. And they say, we don't care what you say, Samuel. We want a king. God, as a good encourager, he tells Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. Don't worry. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally that they're disrespecting you, that they're disregarding your word. They're rejecting me, their God, their king. So let's just give them a king. It's what they want. They're a foolish, selfish people who are whining and begging for what they want. Let's give them a king. So God gives them a king. A king was granted, even though it wasn't supposed to be. So I just want to ask for a second, take this personally. What has God allowed in your life because of your whining? Are there things that you should be living without that are causing you harm, but God has simply granted it to you because you keep whining and you keep bothering him? He's saying, I've told you 1,000 times this isn't good for you, but I'm just going to let you play in this mud pie for a while because you won't stop whining. You'll learn down the road, but deal with it for now. Are there things in our life that God has granted that shouldn't be there, that are causing us harm? He's just said, I'm here when you're ready to give that up, when you're ready to listen and obey, I'm here. Are there things in our lives like that, and are we dealing with them? Also, an observation that we see in the context of the Old Testament is that human kings always failed. I already mentioned that, didn't I? Human kings always failed. They never fulfilled anything perfectly. They didn't do what God had asked them to do perfectly. And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll get a big picture of these faithless, ignorant, selfish kings disobeying God. Kings always fail. In the Old Testament and now, whatever these little idols that we built up are, fail. So a better king was needed. Throughout Israel's history, there was never an appointed king who fulfilled their needs and fulfilled God's commands perfectly. A better king was needed. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. He's saying, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. In the line of the monarchy line of David, Jesse had David. David was a king. That kingdom seemingly looks dead now, but there will come a shoot from that stump. A better king is coming. Be ready, be aware, be looking for this better king because he's going to fulfill everything that the Old Testament kings couldn't fulfill. A better king is needed and a better king is coming. Jesus is a better king than any of the Old Testament kings and than anything that we want to put on the throne in our life here and now today. He's full of wisdom and understanding. He's a better king with a better kingdom. Look at these New Testament verses that show us the kingship of Jesus. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Herod was a little king appointed over the people, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The one who's coming in the line of David, the one who's coming to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, 21. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. And the crowds shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is, of course, is the triumphal entry a week before crucifixion. The people are yelling. They're calling Jesus a king. He's riding in on a colt, and they're throwing their palm branches and their cloaks in front of this donkey so that this colt comes down on top of that. Jesus is riding on him. And they're saying, you are a king. They wanted to put a crown on his head and anoint him as king and have him be a political ruler. A crown was put on his head, a crown of thorns. And he was lifted up, but not on a throne, on a cross. He came as a king, but not a king that they were expecting. He came as a king with an upside-down kingdom. And then John chapter 18, Jesus is having a discussion with Pilate, one of the emperors of Rome at this time. And Pilate asks him, he says, so Jesus is in custody here. They're wanting to crucify him for being a false king and for blasphemy. And Pilate asks Jesus, he says, are you a king? To which Jesus replied, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It does not have its origins here. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. Jesus was a pacifist, saying, I would create a big army and overpower you, but my kingdom doesn't have its origins here. I'm doing something different. I'm a different kind of king. He says, if my kingdom were here of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to you. Jesus says, I'm being handed over willingly. I'm a servant king. You say that I am a king. Jesus says this in John 18. You say that I am a king. I was born for this, and I have come into this world to testify to the truth. Remember, he was crucified as a king with a sign saying, Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was a mocking sign, but it was a prophetic fulfillment. Jesus came as a king. He's a better king. Jesus is a king on his knees. He's not concerned about his own comfort. He's concerned about the redemption of his people. Jesus is a good king. He's a humble king. He's born in a stable rather than a palace. He's a servant king. He came to serve rather than to be served. He's a sacrificial king. He came to be crucified rather than crucifying others. There were all types of criminals and people wreaking havoc on God's people. And he said, I'll take the punishment on my own shoulders. I'm not going to kill those who deserve death. I'm going to die in their place. Jesus is a merciful king, holding back from us the punishment that we deserve. Jesus is a gracious king, giving us what we don't deserve. Jesus is a holy king. He's high above and holy other than us. Think about this. Jesus was in heaven, perfect, without the stain of sin. He left that to come and walk among us. You know the daily struggles that you experience. Jesus walked among some of those daily struggles. He didn't sin. He was perfect. He didn't have the result of sin of his own life, but he had people sinning against him. He walked in our mess. You know that you make a bunch of messes, don't you? Think about it. Think about all the people that you've ticked off with your comments or the selfishness that you've had or the self-reliance, whatever it is. Jesus came to walk among that, to be wounded and afflicted by us. He's a holy king. He was high above, holy other than us, perfect, spotless, and clean, yet willing to get his holy hands and his righteous robe dirty by walking among the mess that is our life. This is King Jesus. He's full of wisdom and understanding. He knows what we need, and he's working on our behalf to arrange the details of our lives for our good. Jesus can be trusted. He is king. He has all wisdom and understanding. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. You can fully trust Jesus. A few application questions. What or who is the functional king in your life? If you're a Christian, if you've been around the church, you know the right answer is Jesus. Is he really? Or are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting your paycheck? Are you trusting your family? Are you trusting your friends? Are you trusting your tradition? Are you trusting in yourself? What or who is the functional king of your life? Are you allowing Jesus to sit on the throne in your life as king? How are functional or idolatrous kings failing you? What have you been placing your faith in other than King Jesus? And how is it failing you? Because it is. You may not see it right now, but it will. You can go back through your life and say, well, a couple years ago I was trusting in my retirement funds, but the stock market crashed and now that's gone. So I guess that was a vain trust. Or a few years ago I was trusting in my closest friend and they've betrayed me, so I guess that was a vain trust. Or a few years ago I was trusting in my really lucrative job, but I was laid off, so I guess that was a vain trust. How are functional and idolatrous kings failing you? Because they will and they do. So how is Jesus then a better king? I think that's just something we all need to be asking ourselves time and time again. How is Jesus a better king? Am I allowing Jesus to be the king of my life? Am I giving my life over to him? Am I trusting him with the details of my life? Kings were sent to rule, to arrange the details, to provide what was needed, to get things done. Are you allowing Jesus to be the king of your life? As we celebrate him this Christmas season, so many of the Christmas songs are about Jesus as king. Are we trusting in him? Are we allowing him to be the king? Are we allowing him to have full rule, reign, and authority in our lives? Lord, we pray that you would allow us to rejoice in the truth that you have come to us. You are a king, you are reigning, you are in control. We submit ourselves underneath your kingship. Lord, have your way in our lives. May you be seated high on the throne in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our actions. We love you, King Jesus. We worship you this morning. Fill our season with rejoicing as we remember you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.